encouraging and uplifting thing that happened yesterday. Yesterday morning, we had the first of a short series of preparation sessions for having home groups. Home groups is the title we're trying out for small groups, and I hope we stick with it. But we're going to start home groups this spring. I know we started talking about it last fall, and I was all ready to start these preparation period in December, but you know me, and you know how things happen. So I stopped letting things interrupt our process, and we got started yesterday morning. We had 14 people here, or by preacher count, we had 21, because we had seven children, and we had eight counting the pregnant lady. So we had 22 people. Okay, we had 14 adults here yesterday morning in our own small group, and we'd made our preparation class into a mini small group with the discussion in the around the circle and the look at Scripture and the look at our own lives and the look at our own experiences. And they all looked up at me at the end and said, "Can you tell this to the congregation so that we're all prepared for this change?" And I said, "That's perfect. Absolutely." So I want us to talk today about how scriptural and how powerful this idea of meeting in homes is. The encouragement that home groups is, and the number of ways that it fills grows, fills the needs of a congregation and grows us. First of all, just to make sure that we're really clear, we need to remind ourselves that what we're doing now is not just a piece of tradition. From Acts chapter 4 through 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14, the pattern of congregational assembly is New Testament. You know, you wouldn't think you'd have to say that, but if you look at all of the home meetings and all of the church comments of churches that met in people's homes, after you study that a while in the New Testament, you stop and say, "Well, wait a second, when is the church meeting all together?" Because there is so much information about the church meeting in smaller collective groups. But in fact, in Acts chapter 4, the entire congregation were of one heart and one soul. In Acts chapter 6, the entire congregation met together to deal with a need they had, and they came to a conclusion of how to deal with that need. In Acts chapter 13, the entire congregation is described as a collection of teachers and students and a point of encouragement. And in fact, that was Antioch, and from that congregation, they sent out Paul and Barnabas on the evangelistic travel that they did on their mission across Asia. In Acts chapter 15, the church had a problem. There was a potential division going on in the church, a doctrinal struggle, and the entire congregation came together and met. Now, it doesn't say whether these were already together on the first day of the week, but the point is they had a place to come together, and they came together as a church. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, when you gather, when the church gathers together, and then comes the discussion of the Lord's Supper that we just did, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, when the whole church assembles, this particular time, this first day of the week assembly. So, and then 16 mentions it happens on the first day of the week. So this idea that the church comes together as an entire group, that we are the body, that we are the one another, that we are the connections to be made. But the reality of it is that the things of that we're asked to do, the relationship building, the maturity, the maturing, the evangelism, the accountability, defeating sin, growing close to one another, encouragement, personal encouragement, personal prayer needs, practical living, that doesn't happen as well in 180 people. That's tough to happen. In our men's group, every Tuesday night, we go around the room and we say, "What do you need prayed for? How are you doing? What's going on in your life that has a prayer need to it?" And then we stop and pray. to do that with 180 people, that'd take a while. So immediately you see that personal connections aren't going to be made as deeply in larger groups. And that the pattern, what Nestor read for us, the pattern from the very first congregation, verse 41, nearly 3,000 or about 3,000 people are baptized into Christ. And immediately they start meeting together in each other's homes. The very first things they're doing is meeting in each other's homes. Now you can say, well, they didn't have anywhere else to meet. But in fact, they did meet as a congregation in the corner of the temple. That meeting is described just a few chapters later. But the individuals of that congregation were careful with the word. They were focused on their personal faith. They were devoted to the church assembly, and they were developed close personal relationships. And all of that was magnified and encouraged and enhanced by what is described in Acts chapter 2 of meeting together in house to house. From house to house, they met together and took care of each other's needs. It's very exciting when you think about all the things that happen in the home. In the home. And throughout Acts, we have these things. I'm just going to give you the list rather than read all of them. But in Acts chapter 5, 42, in all of Acts chapter 10, which is the story of Cornelius, in Acts chapter 16, 32, we have evangelism happening in the home. That inside people's homes, the gospel is being taught. Across the kitchen table, if you will, but in the home is where evangelism happened. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison, and when he gets out of prison, he goes to a home, a Christian home, in verse 12, and that's where the church is gathering to pray. You had a prayer need. They had an emergency situation. They had a desperate problem, and they gathered in a home to pray. In Acts chapter 16, home is where small gathering were used for strengthen and encourage in verse 40. In Acts chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, that's where church growth continued as Paul was working in Corinth. In Acts chapter 28, the very last verses of the book of Acts, Paul used his own rented home to have gatherings of people so he could preach about the kingdom of God. Over and over and over, it wasn't in the big gathering where these personal transitional things were happening. It was in individual homes where lives were being challenged and changed, where personal conversations could happen and groups were meeting. But where we get the clearer idea that these weren't just happenstance gatherings is at the end of Romans 16. Excuse me. Is in Romans 16, the end of Romans. Look at, turn with me to Romans 16, please. So, Paul has this long, detailed description of the logic and the sense of Christianity. Which is the entire book of Romans. And then he ends with this very personal, very, very, very personal, touching list. Starting with, in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, and goes on to talk about her and ask them to receive her and give her a worthy welcome. And then he mentions Prissa and Aquila, verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and greet the church that is in their house. And that's the phrase I wanted to slow down on. And then he goes on to talk about Epaphroditus, and list a bunch of other people. But he's talking to the church, to the assembled body of Christ in Rome, and he asks them to greet that one couple and the gathering, the ecclesia that's meeting in their house. Now look what happens. Greet Apelles, and the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. And then he mentions, that's verse 10. Then in verse 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. And then he goes on. Verse 14, at the end, Hermas and the brethren with them. And verse 15, greet Philogus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. When Lauren taught this last week, he said the study of this has as many as five different home groups described at the end of Romans. And so here's a congregation of saints. Here's a body of Christ who assembles on the first day of the week, but has these groups of Christians that meet at other times during the week for small gatherings, for personal connection. This same description is in 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Colossians 4, 15, and Philemon verse 2. All three of those say, and the church that is in their house, the ecclesia, the gathering that's in their house. These aren't separate congregations. This is part of the church in that city. But there's a closer group that's meeting in their house. Relationships. Those 68 different one another, 70-some different one another topics. I have one list that says 68, but I found some more, so I need to officially update my list. Different one another passages of the New Testament that apply to you and me. By the way, the singing this morning was really encouraging on many levels. Thank you, Steve, for leading. Thank you, family, for singing. I know my problem is sometimes I'm so used to the songs, I just sing the words. You can put me in autopilot. You know, once I start the song, I just, you know, go down the road without thinking. And I need to stop and think. And this morning's singing helped me do that, not just mouth the words. One was having a brand new song to sing that I had maybe never sung, but the other was the focus and the perspective that Steve brought to it, that we can be real, but sing to one another, or a couple of those one another passages, so that these things really come out. Many of those have to happen in personal relationships. Those one another passages. So our relationships grow differently and more powerfully in gatherings that are smaller than this. Our maturity is called out, and we're able to mature. Our evangelism, many people have said how ineffective it is to invite visitors or friends to this gathering. One is, or it's kind of lost. Two, it doesn't connect to them personally. Three is, it might be uncomfortable for them. And how much more effective it is to invite them to a small, smaller gathering at a Bible study or a personal study in the house. Accountability, personally dealing with sin and prayer needs. Fellowship, encouragement, prayer in general. Thank you, Tim, for leading that prayer. We were amused this morning. Tim was leading the Lord's Supper, and appreciate that, brother. And while the Caraways are here, and we've given them a job, and they're not with the Springbrook Road, does that have that right? The Springbrook Road Church of Christ in Eagle River, David Shipley is with the Springbrook Road Church of Christ. So we've swapped families for a morning. And David is speaking out there, so be in prayer for that. But prayer, practical living advice. It was so exciting to hear. Lauren is maybe the most devoted lecture speaker I have ever seen or heard. He is so serious about his teaching, and he'll tell you when he teaches a Bible class, you know, one of these large room classes, he'll tell you, I don't care about your opinion. I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm interested in what does the scripture say.
I've studied it. You haven't. I'll talk. I'm not asking for a discussion. And he'll just, you know, he does it lovingly. He does it with that beautiful heart of his. He does it with that amazing focused talent of his. But then Lauren stood there last October as he's helping us understand what small groups are like. And he said, small groups are totally different, completely different, in which you read the scripture and then you go around the room and everybody's opinion on how they apply that scripture to their life is now, that's the place it's discussed. That's where the validity comes in. That's where the growth comes in. He says, I can only give out information in this setting. But in a group, a discussion group, a personal, a small group, that's where the application happens. That's where you grow. How do you do your prayer life? And the other person describes their prayer life. How do you forgive in this terrible, uncomfortable way? Well, let's go back and look at Christ, and you get that personal conversation. It's to have Lauren describe it, the man devoted to lecture teaching, to have described how absolutely backwards and personal and validating small groups, home groups are. All of those happen powerfully well in home groups. Now, before I go too far, you probably think I already have. This is not the sixth part of salvation. It is not hear, repent, believe, be baptized. I missed one. Anyway, confess, as in there somewhere. I never get that right. And then join a small group. That's not the path of salvation, okay? What it is a convenient and a powerful way to have Christian community. We are given that salvation in Christ, and then we're put into a body in which we get Christian community. And every one of you needs Christian community. Every one of you needs Christian relationships. Every one of you needs people who are close to you, more than a couple of them. You need a gathering of people who are close to you. And some of you are very good at doing that. You do not have to be part of a home group to do that. You do not have to be part of a home group to do that. But you do need to be doing something to do that. You do need people you can meet with every week, you can pray with, you can call on the phone, who can hold you accountable, who asks you to hold them accountable, who you can take that struggling scripture to and say, what do you do about this? Or what do you do when your wife or your husband, I'm having such a hard time this. You need that person or group of people. And I say group, I'm not talking about an organized group. I mean a number of people to do that. So nothing in this lesson is saying you have to be part of an organized small group. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the early church used meetings in people's homes to accomplish this phenomenal growth and the strength and the drive and the focus and the evangelism that we see. It's a scriptural point. It's an encouraging thing. You know, Jesus warned us of something. Jesus said several times in Matthew's most powerfully written, Matthew 10, 34 through 39, he says that a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now that sounds a little backwards to the subject, doesn't it? Except what happens is that here's somebody and they find Christ and they look at their following of Christ and they look back at their life and go, I haven't been following Christ. I need to be in Christ. They come to him in faith. They're baptized to him. They walk with the church. And this family over here is saying, what are you doing? Why are you going off? And to one person after another, they're pulled away from their families. Christ ends up breaking down physical family relationships and giving us something greater, permanent spiritual family relationships. And so for those people coming to Christ, and you see them so often, they have this hard time. They're an individual. They haven't had a family history of devotion to Christ. They don't have grandparents and great-grandparents they can look up to, and they're trying this struggle. Well, this is now their family. We are now family. And that painful point, now we're the real family. I feel that so much with you in so many ways. And I had a close connecting family who went to church every Sunday. But you're my family 100 times more than they are or ever were.
You're my family. And where does family meet? Where does family work out being family? In homes? Across the table at meals? Sitting around living rooms? Enjoying a conversation? You see, this idea of meeting in homes very much is real family. And you don't need much to go very far in Scripture to find how many times we call each other brother and sister. Christ is our brother. God is our Father. Jesus started that in Matthew 12 when he said, who are my brother and my sister and my mother? Is it not those who do the will of my Father? And then he said to those asking him, these are my brothers and my sisters. So he connected with us as family, and the natural connections of family is in homes. Our mission as a congregation is to make disciples. Make disciples is our two-word mission, make disciples. And the three ways that that happens is we reach to the lost, we teach and encourage one another, and we mature ourselves. We reach the lost, we teach and mature one another, and we teach and encourage one another, and we mature ourselves. It is so exciting to be starting off on this pathway of starting home groups. We hope that probably in April, we'll begin the process of saying, all right, so-and-so is going to be holding a small group, and they're looking at doing it this night of the week, and so-and-so and so-and-so having a small group, and be asking you to voluntarily to step up and become part of one of these home groups. Because so much good, evangelism and growth and personal relationships, so much good happens in the application of Christ in smaller gatherings than this one. Thank you for your patience during this. Thank you for your love and support during this tough week. Rob's loss was very close and personal here. But let's remember that away from here, our sister Abby Sheldon just as suddenly lost her mother right after they moved away from Anchorage. Her mother and father were living in Anchorage all the way through, halfway through this winter. Just moved to Arizona, and immediately after moving, her mother passes away, totally unexpected to the family. So our sister Abby is hurting a lot now also. To be in prayer for her. Thank you for your attention. If you have any needs that we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing.